Last week we looked at Abraham, and we looked at the promise that God gave to Abraham, amongst many promises. And trust that you read along, trust that you experienced the story last week and the week before. But we're going to continue on in that vein with Joseph this morning, and titled this Man of Favor. Because that's one of the things that struck me about Joseph, was that he was a man of God's favor. Wouldn't you like to be a person of God's favor? Yeah, that's where you want to be. Sometimes the goodness of God is too dark to recognize. Is that true? Sometimes the goodness of God is too dark to recognize. Sometimes it's in our jobs. Jobs that are lost. Cutbacks being made. People wondering where their next meal or paycheck is going to come from. We live during those times. The decision between eating or heating or keeping a roof over one's head is just that. It's a decision. And sometimes it's a decision amongst one of those three. Many of us are living with worries and anxieties, and many more will in the days to come. And the question that flows through our minds is, what is one to do? Where is one to turn? Who can or will or is able to help? Maybe you even ask the question, will I survive? And a lot of times we hear these two answers. God saves, and Jesus loves you. And those two sayings are true. Absolutely. But sometimes those things are just mere words. Sometimes they ring hollow. People hear that proposition, they hear that proposal. But they're going, that's good and all, but that doesn't put food on the table. It doesn't pay the electric bill. We say words, but you know what? They just seem to be words. They're words that maybe we've been taught, verses that we've memorized. But they just remain words because we ourselves remain unconvinced about their truth. About their power, about the person behind those words. God, in our opinion, has simply not shown up, or at least in the way that we are looking for him as our eyes, our ears, and our minds search for his frequency. Maybe we go down this road and say, God is a good thought, but he's just that, he's a good thought. I tried him once, but he remained fiction to me. I lost my job. I lost my spouse. Happiness has exited. And people, friends, family, myself, continue to suffer with pain, with disease, with illness. That brightest light in my world is still dark. So I wait in the dark. I wait in the waiting room for God to show up, but he seemingly does not. If he does, he wears a shroud of darkness. I can't see his form or his figure because I have no photograph, or the one that I have is old and ancient and it's cold. Something of maybe Sunday school stories and fables. They were attached to flannel and felt. Why does God not show? If God is good, where is the good? If God is light, why so dark? If God cares, why the silence? If God is real, why the pain and the suffering? The light of our faith grows dim and is growing dimmer. And maybe it's even out. We find ourselves in the same boat, in the same waiting room, in the same situation as those that we have spoken these platitudes that nothing is impossible for God and that Jesus loves you. I don't want the impossible. I just want food. I want shelter. I want a job. I want love. Well, God can do the impossible, and Jesus does love me. But at times it rings hollow. So at times it's not enough. At times we need real hands. We need a real face. We need God in person. We need God in space before me. We cry out, God, show me your burning bush. Turn my $2 to $2,000. Give me manna. I need food. I need to know you are there, that you care. Please show me your face. I need your favor. And maybe we go down this road where we say, if you don't show up, I'm stopping believing. I'm leaving you behind. If you were real, you would not allow me to go through this. You would save me from this. The sentence I've received is fit only for a criminal. I'm no criminal. Where is your justice, God? Where is your mercy? Where is your grace? Where is your power? If you are so good and strong, why do you allow bad things to happen to good people? And good things happen to bad people. God, is that fair? Is that just? If you are real and you say and you are who you say you are, then God, maybe you're just incompetent. Why? What have I done to deserve this? Story of Joseph. Joseph is a 17-year-old. By the sounds of it, he's kind of an obnoxious kid growing up. He likes to tell on people. Dad, Jacob, you won't believe what your two wives did. Or you won't believe what your brothers, what your sons have been up to. And so Joseph would go tell his father Jacob. Do you like a tattletale? No. So one day, Joseph decides, or after, he had a couple of dreams. He goes and seeks his brothers and says, hey, I got a dream to tell you. They see him coming. And it's like, just go away. He tells them his dream that, you know what? I had a sheaf of grain. And my sheaf of grain was in the middle of this circle. And this circle were your sheaves of grain. Guess what happened? Your sheaves bowed down to my sheaves. Isn't that great? Bible tells us that his brothers hated him. They hated him even more. They'd hated him before. Well, that wasn't enough for Joseph, because he comes back with the second story. Hey guys, I had a dream, another one. And you can tell they're waiting in eager anticipation. But this time, Jacob, his father, is there. And Joseph tells his dream that the stars and the sun, I might be wrong on this, maybe it was the moon, they all bow down to Joseph. Isn't that great? Well, his brothers hated him even more. And his father, Jacob, actually rebukes Joseph. But it said that Jacob remembered this moment. Didn't let it go away. Well, a day arrives, and Joseph's brothers are out doing what shepherds do, shepherding sheep. And Joseph is hanging around his dad, and his dad tells him, Joseph, get ready. I'm sending you to your brothers. What are you thinking if you're Joseph? No. I'm sitting here going, what was Jacob thinking? So Joseph heads out to where his brothers are supposed to be, in Shechem, 250 to 300 miles away. You know, this isn't just a out to, you know, Fred John's Park. This is walking down to, or walking over to Winnipeg. It's a 3 days journey. He gets to Shechem and doesn't see his brothers. Where'd they go? And he says, he's looking for them, and somebody sees him and says, you know, what you looking for? Can I help you? He's like, I'm looking for my brothers. Have you seen them? Ah, I think they went down to Dothan. So he goes down to Dothan. It's another day's journey. Think about this. Why in the first place are his brothers down in Shechem? Because they caused some problems down in Shechem, if you read in Genesis before. They killed some individuals in Shechem. And why that far away from their dad? Because I think the brothers got into some stuff. But they're down in Dothan. Well, his brothers see him coming. Why do they see him coming? He's got this coat on. This beautiful, beautiful coat that is bright, we're told, of many colors. And incidentally, that coat was one of the reasons that his brothers hated Joseph so. Because that coat represented his father's favor. His father, Jacob, loved Joseph and Benjamin dearly because they were the sons of his wife, Rachel, who he loved dearly and loved more than Leah, his other wife. And if you remember, when Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, she died. Well, here comes Joseph in his coat, and the brothers plan how to kill Joseph. Reuben, the firstborn of all the brothers, says we should not do this. We should not kill him. Instead, let's throw him into a pit. Better option. At least you're still living. But Reuben's plan was, when the brothers weren't looking, to go to the pit, get Joseph, and take him back to his dad. Reuben seems like a good guy. Well, not so much. Maybe he's a redemptive person in this story, because Reuben had actually slept with his father's concubine, his wife. And his father found out about it. It was not a good situation. The thing about the jacket, about the coat, there is another significance to it, is that it just wasn't the favor of his father, but it basically was the inheritance of the first son. Because Joseph was Rachel and Abraham's first. So you understand a little bit, there'd be a little bit of hostility. You ever been the favored child? Or have you ever watched the favored child? What do you feel? So they see Joseph coming, they throw him into the pit, and Reuben goes somewhere. Not sure where he goes, but while he's gone, some Midianite traders come by. They're heading off to Egypt, and the brothers come up with the idea, Judah, let's sell him to the traders. We won't kill him, but we'll sell him for 20 pieces of silver. Could you sell your brother or sister? Some of you are going, amen. You can have confession afterwards. But they sell them. 20 pieces of silver. And then they cook up the cover. And they stripped his coat. They shredded it. They sacrificed a goat. And they put goat hair, goat blood all over it. And then they told, I believe it was Reuben. We don't know who is sent back. But they go back and they send somebody else in their stead to tell their father that, you know what? This happened. You surmise, Jacob, what happened. And he surmises the worst. He jumps to the conclusion that his son has been torn to pieces by a wild animal. And he's lost them. He mourns and mourns and mourns. And we work through the story. And he mourns for basically 13 years. Because it's not until Joseph is actually 30 years old that Joseph comes eye to eye with his brothers and with his father. We're told in the story that through this point, Joseph ends up in the Potiphar's house, who is the captain of the guards of Pharaoh's army. And favor follows him. God favors Joseph, and as a result, he favors that household. And Potiphar and everybody there that works for Potiphar is in the house, his wife, realize that they are being blessed by Joseph's God, because things have changed since he shows up. That's a continuance of the blessing that God gave to Abraham that we studied last week. I will make you a blessing, and others will be blessed because of you, nations. Well, we're told that Joseph, Potiphar has a wife. And she likes Joseph. She takes kindly to Joseph. She invites Joseph to come partake when hubby's not home. But what does Joseph do? He says no. He says it would not be right. It would be evil in my God's sight to do such a thing. And she continues to entice him every day, until one day she arranges so that none of the servants are around, but they're close enough in earshot. And she makes an advance on Joseph again, and Joseph denies her, and she grabs onto his coat. Joseph runs, but his coat stays behind, and Potiphar's wife accuses him of raping her and making fun of her. What happens? Joseph ends up in prison. Ever had anything happen in your life this way? Hopefully not. But have you ever been falsely accused? Ever got into a situation where you did nothing, but you're the fall guy? And you go, how is this fair, God? I was just trying to help out. I was just following what you told me to do. I was just living the way you told me to live. And yet, disaster comes upon me. A situation comes upon me. I'm doing your will. It's those dark moments, isn't it? Where you wonder where God is. Has God abandoned me? Has God left me? We're assured by God that in his word that he never leaves us. He's always with us. So God, where are you? Where are you in the illness? Where are you in the sickness? Where are you when three children die in a farming accident? It's during these times that we understand when we struggle with faith. Totally understandable. Totally realistic. And yet God's word says, if you follow me and you do as I obey, the favor of God is upon you. You're blessed. That doesn't feel like blessing. Joseph is in prison. Anybody remember how long Joseph is in prison? It's more than a month. It's more than a year. Was it like 8, 10? Forgive me, I forget. But Joseph is in prison for a long time, and he finds the favor of the guard, the chief guard, who puts him, Joseph, in charge of everything. And everything is being blessed by Joseph because he's there. The continuance of the promise of God to Abraham, those who bless you will be blessed, and you will bless those nations because of me. I've chosen to bless you. Well, Joseph soon after comes into contact with a cupbearer and a baker. They're the king's cupbearer and bakers. And what happens is they come to Joseph, they have a dream. And they're like, we don't understand this dream. Wise men back then, sages and that sort of thing, that was the thing to do in Egypt. You went and people were hired to interpret dreams, specifically the king's dream. So the baker and the cupbearer tell Joseph their dream. The dream for the cupbearer is he will be restored to his position in 3 days. The dream for the baker is that in 3 days, you'll be hanging high. What happens? In 3 days, the baker is hung. In 3 days, the cupbearer is returned to his position. Here's an element, the first element of doubt that enters the story of Joseph. Joseph goes to the cupbearer and says to him, remember me. Remember me and put in a good word for me with the Pharaoh. I'm innocent. Do this for me. What happens? The cupbearer forgets about Joseph. An illustration, an example. The man, us, will fail each other. Only God is the one we can trust. Because what happens out of this is that the cupbearer forgets about Joseph, but then Pharaoh has a dream given by God about 7 sickly cows and 7 healthy cows, and healthy wheat and sick wheat. And the dream, the interpretation, is he couldn't find anybody that could give him the proper interpretation. Nobody could do it. So what happens is that the cupbearer is reminded by God of Joseph. And he comes and says, you know, pardon me, I forgot a little thing many years ago when you let me out. There's a man in prison that could tell you your interpretation of the dream because he told me mine. So Pharaoh summons Joseph. Joseph has to get clean shaven and all that sort of stuff before he comes. But he comes. And Pharaoh tells him his dream, and Joseph tells him the interpretation. And the important thing about this is that Joseph doesn't take the credit. He says, I can't tell you the interpretation of your dream, but God can. And I'm his voice piece. You see, King, what's going to happen is the 7 healthy cows and the grain represents 7 years of prosperity in Egypt. But the sickly cows who ate the healthy cows represents 7 years of famine. Pharaoh was ecstatic. He was happy. He makes Joseph second to him in all the land. He gives him great power. More importantly, upon Joseph's recommendation, he puts somebody wise in charge of the grain collection, Joseph. And they collect grain for 7 years. And then sure enough, the famine comes upon the scene. And Joseph has enough grain to feed the known world at that time. Everybody comes to Egypt for grain, including who? Joseph's brothers. See, they're in Canaan, the land of promise from God to Abraham, to Jacob. And there's famine in the land. They decide to go down to Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. They decide to go to Egypt to get grain. They bring money. All the brothers go except for Benjamin. He stays behind with his father Jacob because Jacob loves Benjamin more than anything because he is his one remaining son from Rachel. But what happens is that they come to him and Joseph recognizes them right away. He recognizes his brothers. Isn't that amazing that out of all the collection sites that his brothers could go to, they end up going to the place where their brother is? Is that a coincidence? Is that not an example of God's sovereignty? God's hand? Sure. Does God still do that today? He sure does. But they come to Joseph and they ask for grain. And what does Joseph do? He says, yeah, you're spies. You're traitors. You come to spy the land, you're going to steal. They're like, no, we've just come to buy grain. We're from here and our father is back there. And Joseph says, how many in your family? Do you have any other brothers? He knows. He's curious to find out what's happened to Benjamin. Because he knows what happened to him. And he knows his brothers were jealous. He knows his brothers hated him. He knows that his father favored him and Benjamin. Is Benjamin still alive? They say, yeah, we have one more brother. But he's at home with our father. Well, he says, I'll send one of you home to go get that brother and bring him here. But the rest of you are going to be locked up. Then he changes his mind. Joseph is a graceful and merciful person. He realizes that if he was to send one of them out, that one may not come back. They may get waylaid on the road. They may get killed, whatever it is. So he sends the group of them back, but says one of you has to stay behind. And who is it? Simeon. If you read in Genesis, Simeon was not a nice boy. Simeon was from Leah. Joseph orders that Simeon be put in stocks, in chains before them, so that they know he's serious. The brothers go back. And on their way, they stop somewhere, and someone opens up their knapsack, and they see that the money that they were going to buy the food with is in the knapsack. They're terrified. They're afraid. Have we been set up? They continue on home, and they get to their father. They tell him the situation. They tell him that if you don't send Benjamin with us, we have to return. If you don't send him with us, don't bother him going. He won't give us food. Maybe he'll kill Simeon. His father, Jacob, is distraught because he cares for Simeon. But he doesn't want to send his youngest, Benjamin, because of what might happen. Because it says in their story, it says that Jacob was suspicious about his sons and what happened to Joseph. He was suspicious. So he wasn't sure if he sent them with his sons, what would come of Benjamin. Reuben tries to console him and says, you know what? I'll give you my two sons that you can kill if we don't bring Benjamin back. I'd be one of Reuben's two sons. I'd be going, what? Serious? Jacob says, no, I'm not releasing him. So they sit there, and their supplies are dwindling and dwindling and dwindling to the point that it is severe. And Jacob says, go get food. Well, Judah steps up. And he sees his opportunity. He says to his dad, he says, you know what? We want to go. But remember what the king, that chief said. Joseph. He said, we cannot return without Benjamin. So then Jacob says, okay. We'll send Benjamin with you. But in order to garner that man's favor, we'll send a bunch of stuff with you too. May God have mercy on you, is what Jacob says to as he sends them out. They end up in Egypt. They come, and Joseph sees them a far ways away. And he says to his servants, get a party ready. Get a feast ready. And so they have a feast. They come before Joseph. They don't know he's Joseph. And they bow before him. What was his dream? You will bow before me. They bow before Joseph. They don't do it once. They do it twice. What do you think this says to Joseph? God's hands in this. I knew God was behind this. I knew through everything that I've gone through being enslaved, through being sold, through being potentially beat up by his brothers, whatever happened, being thrown in prison, that if I remain faithful to my God will show up.
Will your God show up? He will. We see in the story that God shows up, that he's faithful to his word. And we read in chapter 45 that when Joseph reveals who he is to his brothers, he says these very words. And now don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Through the darkness that we walk, can we say the very same thing? And I know some of us have walked and are walking very dark paths and going, where is God? God says, I've given you the stories of the Bible to encourage you so that you'll know that I am God and what I can do and what I will do. Therefore, our encouragement. There are for us to know who God is. And Joseph sees through everything that he's gone through and says, this is for God's glory. I suffered for his glory. To provide for his family. And you know what? Back in Abraham, the story that we studied last week, the background, it says that God told Abraham that his people would go to a strange land and be oppressed for 400 years. They would go to Egypt. God's hand is the upper story. He's working in history. He's working for a people that would be his own, that would love him, that would worship him, that would glorify him. Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He came from the land of Ur, the Chaldeans. But God used Abraham down through Jacob, who became what? Who? Israel. Renamed. A people for God. That blessing that God said to Abraham back in Genesis 12 is a blessing for us today. We are his people. And we will bless those. We are meant to bless the nations. Joseph blesses everybody that he comes in contact with because he knows God. Because he follows God. He's faithful to God. And Joseph, in the end, says, in the midst of darkness that he's gone through, that, you know what? God was there. He's faithful. Is that the same God that we see? Is that the same God that we know? That he's a faithful above all things, even through the darkest days. He is there. This story is written for us and recorded for us to encourage us in this. But the provision in this is follow God. Remain faithful. He will see you through. The story of Joseph is also a great illustration of Jesus. If you look at Joseph, Joseph was hated by his own brothers. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to take his life. probably wanted to stone him, wanted to do amongst other things to him. Joseph suffered. He suffered for his brothers. He suffered for his people. He walked through the dark places. And who is Jesus? He did the same thing. Joseph was beloved by his father and obedient to his will. Jesus is the same. He was hated and rejected by his brothers, sold as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for silver. He was rejected by men. Joseph was falsely accused and punished. Jesus was falsely accused and punished. Joseph was elevated from a place of suffering and death, prison, to the power of the throne. Kind of a resurrection, a redemption. And he saves his brother, he saves his family, the slaves, his property, from death. Jesus does the same. But the difference is that Jesus did die on the cross for you and I, and he is resurrected and sits at the right hand of God the Father, having sacrificed himself and saved us through his death and resurrection. Above all things, when you look at the story of Joseph, you see Jesus. This is the God you can count on. This is the one in the midst of our dark days that you can count on. Proverbs says, the king's heart is in the hand of God. Do we believe that? Hebrews 13, 5, 6 says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be encouraged, God is always there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the story of Joseph. It's just not a story, it's just not a fable, it's not a myth. It's a true account. A true account of a man who was falsely accused and punished for no good reason other than being faithful and favored by his father. And through his struggles and through everything that he went through, he remained faithful to you. And in his darkest days, he came out the other side and saw that everything that had happened to him in his personal story, in his life, was orchestrated by you. And he gave you that credit. Father, that we could do the same. That we can see and hear and think with a newness that is you. That's not about me, it's about you. And everything that happens ultimately is to bring glory to you. Father, open our eyes and ears and our hearts to that. To see that this world is more than just me. That it's all about you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Joseph revealed who he was, that his brothers were terrified. Why were they terrified? Because they knew what they had done. Repercussions, consequence. But Joseph said, come. Come near. All is well. All is good. We have a father that is the same way. When we mess up, he doesn't want us to hide. He wants us to come, confess, agree with him that what we did, yeah, wasn't right. But then he welcomes us and he loves us and forgives us. He says, remember what my son did for you. It's not because of what you do. It's not because of what you can do. It's because of what my son did. Because of his son, we have life.